Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this second Sunday after Christmas, first Sunday of the new year. As you can see, the table is prepared before us. Later in the service, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and so we look forward to that. I do want to call your attention to the connection card, which is in the chair pocket, in the chair in front of you. And ask if you would pull it out and fill it out. You can drop this in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. There's also a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have on this card, as well as respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And speaking of announcements, there are just a couple this morning. First of all, our Tuesday morning ladies' Bible study will be starting up again after a break for Thanksgiving and Christmas. They begin this Tuesday morning on the 9th at 10 a.m. here at the church. And also for our middle school and elementary age kids, our Sunday evening ministry will be beginning next Sunday on the 14th of January. This is last opportunity to sign up or RSVP for our ESL training, which is coming up January 19th and 20th. And you can read about that in the bulletin. And then also, it's time for our annual update of our church directory. Our office administrator, Lisa Johnson, has put a copy of our directory out on the welcome desk in the lobby. And if sometime after worship, you could check that, verify that your information is complete. If it is, just initial it. If there are any changes needed, just cross out the incorrect information and write on that manuscript there your correct information. And then also, on behalf of all the staff members at Christ Central, we do want to thank all of you who contributed above and beyond to go towards a gift for all staff members. And so all staff members received a nice little financial gift from all of you at the end of the year, and we are grateful, and we do not take that lightly, so we appreciate it very much. Also, within our order of worship this morning, we have accidentally omitted the pastoral prayer. That prayer will be taking place immediately after the anthem, and we'll just proceed immediately into that prayer. And as usual, we recite together the Lord's Prayer. But since we omitted that, the Lord's Prayer is not printed in our bulletin. And so if you would like to have a written copy of the Lord's Prayer, we have an usher in the back. Just get his attention, and he'll be able to get that copy to you so that you don't have to have it memorized when it comes time to recite that. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And I invite you to stand as Randy leads us in our call to worship this morning.
Our call to worship is a responsive reading in your bulletin. Follow along with me. Shout with joy to God, all the earth.
Sing the Lord.
Say to God, how awesome are your deeds! So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Let's open our hymnals to hymn number 30 and sing all seven verses.
Oh,
with me, please. God, you are God everlasting, but you're also God with us. You're imminent. You're intimate. We pray that you'll be right here with us now, that your presence would be with us as we seek to worship you. We pray to we'll worship in spirit and in truth. We pray that you'll be pleased now with our offering of praise. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, let's recite what we believe. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we are a sinful people. We compare ourselves to the world, and we compare ourselves to so many things that you haven't called us to compare ourselves to, but you've called us to holiness. You've told us to be holy as you are. And we fail. I pray, God, that you'd search us and try us, as David prayed, and show us plainly, God, the wickedness that's in our own hearts. Help us to see them specifically and to call them out, to name them and be repentant of them. So, God, touch our hearts now and help our repentance to be real. And so I pray that you'll hear us as we pray silently and confess our specific sins to you. God, having come before you and been sincerely repentant, we pray that you'll hear our corporate prayer of confession, saying together, "Gracious Father, I am not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you for your glory and the good of my fellow men." Amen. And as we come to confess, there is assurance of pardon from 1 Peter. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes from 1 Peter. He writes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Coming out to our pastoral prayer, as I mentioned earlier, we will be reciting together the Lord's Prayer. If you don't have that prayer memorized, you could raise your hand now, and one of our ushers in the back will make sure to give you a copy of that. But for now, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we look to you because you are our God, and we have no one else to look to but you. You are our hope. You are our strength. And so, Father, we bring to you our requests and our intercessions, submitting ourselves to your wisdom and to your perfect timing. And, Father, we do pray for our world, or this is in the midst of world conflict and corruption and political personalities and agendas. We know that you are sovereign over all things. Lord, we pray for peace and knowing that you are in control. Certainly gives us hope. And Father, we also pray for all people that by your common grace that you would alleviate suffering around the world, especially for those who are living in areas that have suffered a natural disaster, Lords, or for those living in refugee camps, especially during the winter time, for those in war-torn areas, for those who are living in extreme poverty. Lord, would you alleviate suffering, draw near to all of those. And Father, we also pray for all those who have heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would draw near to them, that you would regenerate their hearts, that you would bring salvation to them. And for those who have never had an opportunity to hear your gospel clearly and plainly presented, I pray that you would equip your church, send forth workers to bring your gospel to the ends of the earth. Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We think of Rodney and Jana Davila, who serve you in Costa Rica. We pray for Costa Rican pastors Moises and Miguel and Edgar, and for the formation of a church planting movement there in Costa Rica. Would you bless that work? And Father, we also pray for Dave and Paige Haas, who serve with the Navigators. We think also of Andrew Newman, our RUF minister at USF. We pray for SIE ATN, as well as for Maureen Thompson. I pray that you would bless each of these. Would you protect them? Would you provide for them? And use them, Lord, in the ministry of your church to make disciples. And Father, for those with special needs, we pray for Glee Hamilton this morning as she continues to recover from a recent stroke. Give her grace, Lord. Be with Don as he cares for his wife. We also pray for Dave Barden. Lord, with sadness, we grieve at the news that his cancer has returned, and we pray for his upcoming appointments, that those would go well, that you would give the doctors wisdom as they come up with a treatment plan. Father, we think also of the Blas family and pray for the health and the strength of their newborn, Elena. We also think of Lois Callen and Marsha Craig. Pray for Servi Fernandez and for Nico Royer. Pray for Glenda Fellows. Would you comfort and strengthen each of these, Lord? Would you sustain them at their point of need and give them joy? Father, we also pray for John Keane and his wife Diane as they enjoy vacation. Would you bless them? Give them rest as they are away. I pray that you would be with Jonathan and Katie Keane, and we rejoice at the birth of their first child. Lord, I pray that you would draw this child to yourself, that as this child grows, that he would never know a time when he did not know who you were and love and worship and serve you. Father, we also give you thanks and rejoice with Daniel and Gina Lang, who have purchased their first home, and I pray that you would help them to get settled steward that great possession well. Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hear now a gospel reading from Luke 15. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take our hymnals and stand and sing hymn number 672. Hymn number 672, Trust and Obey.
Yeah.
Father, it's such a simple statement that we should trust you, that we should obey. We need to trust you, and you've given us so many reasons to. You've blessed us so many ways, and we need to obey, and one of those ways of obedience is to be faithful at the tithe, and I pray that we'll do that. I pray that you'll help us to see your hand at work as we give back just a portion of what you've given us, and pray that we'll be faithful to use the many blessings you've given us, and I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, please.
You may be seated. I'd ask if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first three verses this morning as our sermon text before we come to the Lord's table. And there are also sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find these helpful. And we are beginning a five-week series through the book of Jonah. Of all the prophetic books, Jonah is probably the most well-known and familiar. In fact, many people who may not know anything about the Bible have probably at least heard about Jonah and the whale. And that's because on one level, this story is so simple that young children can understand it. Yet it is such a brilliant and irony-filled literature that adults who have read it hundreds of times can still learn from it again and again and again. Unlike all other prophetic books, Jonah is written as a historical narrative, presenting a not too favorable biography of Jonah, or at least of this season of his life. And as we study the book, we'll see that Jonah is a man who had good theology. He knew the scriptures. He was orthodox in his beliefs. However, this right doctrine sadly was not applied to his life. He didn't live it out. He lived contrary to his professed faith. He was inconsistent. He was stubborn. He was hypocritical. It'd be easy to be appalled at Jonah's behavior and look down our noses at him. Yet before we do that, we must recognize that those same inconsistencies, stubbornness, and hypocrisy dwell within our own hearts. And so, in fact, the book ends with God asking Jonah a question of which a response from Jonah is never given. We don't know if he ever got the point. And I think that's because the question is really for the reader. It's for us. When we come to that point in the book, will we get the point? And so this morning, we have just a brief introduction to the book. In these first few verses, we learn who Jonah was, what God commissioned him to do, and how Jonah responded unwillingly and defiantly. And so before we move forward, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are God and that you have condescended to us, that you have revealed yourself through your word. You have given us this book of Jonah to teach, instruct, rebuke, and encourage us. I pray that by your Spirit, you would do that among us this morning. Guide my words, Lord. May they honor and glorify you, and may we all see Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our passage begins with the words, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." And I can still remember my Hebrew professor's words, "If you know Jonah's name, you know the story." You see, in Scripture, names were often filled with significance and meaning. A name often described what a person's character or life was like or what it was going to be like. For example, the name Abraham means father of a multitude. And that name was given to Abraham as a reminder that he would have a multitude of descendants. He was given that name before he even had one child. And the name Jesus means he saves. Many of you probably received Christmas cards just in the last month, and some of them probably had that verse from Matthew 1:21, which makes clear the meaning of Jesus' name. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Well, in Hebrew, the name Jonah means dove. And the word dove can be used symbolically in a variety of ways. The verse that my professor would mention is Hosea chapter 7, verse 11. And it states, "Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt and going to Assyria." And so from the beginning of this story to the end, Jonah will show himself to be true to his name, silly and without sense. And some scholars do not like to pour too much significance into Jonah's name, but I believe in this instance, it works. If you actually look at Jonah's actions and attitudes throughout the story, his inconsistencies, his stubbornness, his hypocrisy, they do indeed show him to be silly and senseless. And before we go any further, it's important to emphasize that the events that we'll read about in this book are not fictional, they are not parable, they are not allegory. Jonah is a real historic person. The text identifies him as Jonah, son of Amittai. That is the same Jonah known also from the book of the Kings. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, where he prophesied in northern Israel during the reign of one of the kings, Jeroboam II. And like all kings in northern Israel, God's evaluation of Jeroboam was that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Other prophets, Hosea and Amos, condemn him because of the nation's religious corruption and social injustice that were happening during his reign. Nevertheless, God had Jonah prophesy that under Jeroboam, northern Israel would expand its borders greatly, which they did, almost back to the proportions of Solomon's kingdom. But this period of prosperity was short-lived. Not too long afterwards, the Assyrians sacked the northern kingdom as God sent them all into exile. And it's not clear if the events in the book of Jonah occur before or after he prophesied to Jeroboam. However, given Jonah's animosity towards the Assyrians, it would naturally seem his reluctant trip to Nineveh was later in his ministry, after he had observed or heard about some of their brutal war tactics. So regardless of precisely when the book of Jonah occurred, at some point during his life, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It told him to get up and to go to Nineveh. He was about to go on a mission trip. Jonah knew that his God was the only God that existed. He will profess later in the story that the Lord is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, made everything that we see. Well, God was commissioning Jonah to bring that very truth to another people group, so that as our call to worship declared earlier this morning, so that all the earth can shout with joy to God, to sing praise to him, and to bow down to him. And isn't that what God's people have always been called to do? To bring God's truth to other peoples? In Genesis chapter 12, God had called Abraham, and he promised to bless him. However, this blessing had a purpose. It came with a missionary obligation. Abraham was blessed so that through him all people on earth would be blessed. He was blessed so that he would be a blessing. And we know that the source of this blessing came through Abraham's far-off grandson, Jesus Christ. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we too are blessed to be a blessing. And so this brings us to our first point. Receive God's commission willingly, since you were blessed to be a blessing. And that's why we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, as our second scripture lesson, writing to those who had faith in Jesus and also alluding to Exodus chapter 19, Peter says, "You are a royal priesthood." Think about that. In the Old Testament, what did a priest do? Well, among other things, he prayed for people. He taught them about God, how to know God, and how to have their sins forgiven. And so what Exodus chapter 19 said to God's people in the Old Testament, and what Peter reiterates for the church in 2 Peter 2, is that God's people are to be a kingdom of priests for the world. Just like Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, the church and those in it are to reveal God to all peoples on the earth. Wherever God has placed us, we are to pray for those who don't know God. We're to teach people about God. We are to share how they can know God, be at peace with God, be reconciled to God. And if your faith this morning is in Jesus Christ, you have been blessed. But don't forget that this blessing has a purpose. Don't try to keep it to yourself, and certainly don't try to determine who is and who is not worthy to receive it. That is only for God to determine. We simply need to receive God's commission willingly. And look back with me at Jonah in verse 2. God tells Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Nineveh was one of the significant cities of the ancient world. It lasted about 1,000 years and was huge by ancient standards. And it was located in what is now northern Iraq near the city of Mosul. And Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, which was notorious for its violence and its brutality in war. In the book of Nahum, chapter 3, verses 19, it says of Nineveh, "Who has not felt your endless cruelty?" That's a summation of how that city was perceived. This city represented a nation that was oppressive and an enemy to God's people. And so given that background, we can understand Jonah's reaction when he received this commission from God. He clearly had no love for Nineveh. "God has not called me to go there." But then again, if you think about it, God had taken special notice of the evil in that city, and he had told Jonah to call out against it. So at first glance, you know, it might seem that Jonah could actually relish the opportunity to lambast his enemies. How fun for him, in perhaps a dark kind of a way, to yell at those nasty Ninevites, telling them how bad they are and how God was about to pour out his wrath and judgment upon them. How do you like that? But Jonah, like I said before, knew his theology. He knew his theology better than that. As a prophet, he knew that the command to call out against Nineveh was in itself an act of grace. For to give them advance warning of the coming doom was to open the door for the possibility of repentance. And where there is the possibility for repentance, there is also the possibility for forgiveness. And so implicit in the command to call out against Nineveh is an implicit possibility that God may, in fact, bring good rather than doom to the city that Jonah hated so much. And think about that. What a beautiful picture of who God is. He is holy. He will not turn a blind eye to sin. Yet, he is also compassionate. He is gracious, providing a way for us to be saved. The point is that God's compassion is not just for us, but it's also for them, whoever them may be. And that brings us to our second point this morning. Rejoice that God desires to show compassion to the lost. That's why we read the parable of the lost coin in Luke 15. It demonstrates the proper response to the repentance of one sinner. Just as the household of this woman was filled with happiness and rejoicing, so too heaven rejoices when a sinner repents and turns to God in faith. God rejoices in the presence of his angels. Isn't that amazing? God loves it when we acknowledge our sin, when we confess, when we repent, and when we look to his Son, Jesus Christ, in faith. He desires to show compassion. And to be clear, being able to show this compassion certainly came at a great cost. Romans 5:8 states, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Doesn't that knowledge lead you to worship such a compassionate and gracious God? A God who pursues us, a God whose love is directed toward his erring child, a God who desires to show compassion to the lost, to those who don't know him. That is the God of the Bible. That is one of his attributes. And it was no different for those ancient inhabitants of Nineveh. God desired to show compassion to this brutal, violent enemy nation. He commissioned Jonah to go and preach to them. But as the text makes clear, there is no way that Jonah wanted to be a part of that. And the author used some interesting rhetorical features to bring this point home. The book of Jonah begins, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh.'" And if you knew nothing else about this story, but you had read all the other prophetic books, you would understand that verse 3 would then continue saying, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." But that's not what happened in this case. All the other prophetic books follow that same formula, but not Jonah. Verse 3 actually says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Jonah is so determined to run away from God that the author of this book slows down the action and gives us the play-by-play so that Jonah's defiant refusal to obey God's command is front and center. And quite possibly through the repetition of the Hebrew word yarad, which is translated "went down," the author may be visually demonstrating Jonah's continual and progressive descent down into sin. His first step down into sin was by going down to Joppa, a port city on the Mediterranean Sea outside of the land of Israel. Providentially, Jonah finds a ship that is about to set sail to Tarshish, and providentially, he just happened to have money to buy a ticket. How convenient for Jonah. Perhaps the Lord is with him after all in this venture. You know, as a side note, isn't it interesting that the road to disobedience almost always seems to be filled with such convenient opportunities to go the opposite way that God has called us to go? Well, concerning Tarshish, nobody really knows if that's a place or if that is just means like out to sea or what. But that word is repeated 3 times in just this one verse. However, all scholars do agree on one thing. Wherever Tarshish is, it is the opposite direction of Nineveh. And so after paying the fare, his second descent was to go down onto the boat. And his third and climactic step down is not in our passage this morning. It's actually in verse 5. But in verse 5, it refers to the fact that Jonah had gone down below deck into the bowels of the boat. And there, he was actually below the surface of the earth, kind of like he was buried in death. And perhaps I'm being overly speculative, but what a sobering illustration that the wages of sin are death. The further down we plunge into sin without repentance, the closer and closer we get to death. And Jonah's descent into sin was integrally connected to his desire to flee from the presence of the Lord. This is an instance in our passage where Jonah certainly lives up to his name. He is silly and senseless if he thinks he can actually send himself into exile and run away from the presence of the Lord. That's like playing hide and seek with a toddler. Haven't you all done that before? They don't actually hide. They just think if they don't see you, then obviously you cannot see them. It's a fun game, but it's also silly. And certainly, Jonah knew Psalm 139, verses 9 and 10. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Silly Jonah, you cannot escape the sovereign control of God. Yet before we look down upon Jonah, how many times have we tried to do the same exact thing? We need to see ourselves in Jonah. And when we do, it's certainly not a pretty picture. And this brings us to our third point this morning. I realize our sin goes deeper than we perceive. We are far worse than we think we are. Jonah despised the cruel Ninevites, but he was blind to the fact that he was just as much of a sinner as they were. And in fact, perhaps in some ways even worse, because he descended into sin deliberately after knowing and experiencing God's truth and grace. But yet he is a mirror to our souls. Like Jonah, when have you tried to run away from the presence of the Lord? Have you noticed that whenever you sin or are tempted to sin, the first thing that you stop doing is you stop praying, stop reading your Bible, kind of in one small step to remove yourself from the presence of the Lord, as if you're not thinking about him. You can actually pretend he's really not there. Well, in that moment, you are the toddler playing hide and seek. In that moment, you are heading to your own Tarshish. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, aren't you glad that Jesus, when faced with the cross, didn't run to his Tarshish? He could have, and our doom would have been sealed. Instead, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, and he did that because he delights in saving all of God's people from all nations from where they are scattered. The more that you see the depth of your own sin, the more beautiful Jesus will become to you. And the more your salvation will become amazing and life-transforming as you realize how great a depth from which you were brought up and saved. And in that moment, you will rejoice in a God who desires to show compassion, and you will willingly receive God's commission. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, more than anything, I want you to know that God loves showing mercy. It's who he is. Now, he certainly will not let sin go unpunished. But as we'll see later in the book of Jonah, he is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. And so I urge you to turn to him Acknowledge your sinfulness, repent, and look to Jesus Christ in faith. And when you do that, I want you to know that God will rejoice in the presence of his angels because he delights in you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a God of mercy. We thank you that you have provided a way for us to be saved so that we do not pay the penalty for our sin, but look to Jesus Christ who did that on the cross. Lord, would you draw us to yourself? I pray that we would see Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in preparation for coming to the Lord's table, I invite you to stand and let's sing the first three verses of hymn number 460. Amen. You may be seated. On the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he instituted this sacred meal. I'll read the words of institution as recorded by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so Jesus instituted this sacred meal, and here we are on the Lord's Day, celebrating the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table, sharing together the Lord's cup. And so why are all these things called the Lord's? Well, they're the Lord's because he is the host. We believe that though he is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, through the Holy Spirit, he is present with us. And when we come to the table, when we partake of these elements by faith, we commune with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in biblical times, who you shared a meal with was a very important matter. Often the sharing of a meal was a way an agreement or a covenant was sealed. And therefore, when we partake of the bread and the cup by faith, the covenant promises of God are sealed to us. And so what are these covenant promises? The promise that through the Holy Spirit we are united to the death of Jesus so that we will not die. and that we are united to the resurrection of Christ so that we too have newness of life. The elements of this meal, the bread and the cup, are signs which point to Jesus Christ being our substitute for us. And so sharing this meal seals to us these promises. This table is for sinners who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are a member of any evangelical church in good standing, we invite you to come to this table. This is not the table of Christ Central. This is the Lord's table. So come, find ease, refreshment, and strength for your soul. But if you've never publicly made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, if you are not a member of a church that teaches the Scriptures, then we ask that you would refrain from partaking of the elements. We are glad that you are here, but as the elements are distributed, just let them pass you by. And instead, use this time to reflect on who Jesus is. And I urge you to place your trust in Him alone. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, upon this bread and this cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, unite us to Christ, that we may also have unity with all who share in this feast. And as this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And as I've already read, our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he is betrayed, he took the bread. After giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At this time, our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together. The body of Christ, take and eat. In the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Our elders will come forward and distribute the cup, and then we'll all partake together. And as a reminder, we do serve wine in the outermost ring of the trays and grape juice in all the inner rings. Blood of Christ, take and drink. Father, we thank you for these gifts of grace, for these tangible signs and seals of your promise to redeem us through Jesus Christ. I pray that you will imprint these promises on our hearts, that we may grow and increase daily in our faith, Enable us to pursue all of life as an avenue to exalt your glory, to serve and encourage our neighbor. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the final three verses of our closing hymn, Amazing Grace. Amen. Well, I want to thank you all for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. And these classes are listed in the back of your bulletin. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.